All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone once again to Grace Life Bible Church. We'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as always and being a part of our viewing audience and ministry. We appreciate that. As you guys know, we've been going through the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we've been in this sort of mini-series lately on the issue of the works of the flesh, and we've been talking about each one of these items that Paul identifies in this list here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. I am feeling a lot better. I don't know if you can tell, but last Sunday I was not feeling very good. So this is feeling like an improvement over last week. If you would, let's read verses 19, 20, and 21, and we'll have a word of prayer to get started. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We pray as we open your word this morning, we'll have clarity and understanding and be able to convey to the saints here what the two issues that we're going to be talking about, envyings and murderers, are about from the scriptures, that we'll be able to be edified and encouraged in having done so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So guys, you know we've been going through this list, and this is the sixth part of this mini-series on the works of the flesh. And we've been getting interesting feedback online on this too, by the way. A lot of people have been reaching out and sharing different words of encouragement as we've been going through this. But there's this list of the works of the flesh. And again, Paul is giving us this list. It's an objective list so that we don't have to wonder when we're operating in the flesh. The flesh is going to be clear to us because the scriptures are identifying to us what the works of the flesh are and what they look like. And we've been through verse 19 and verse 20, and we now find ourselves at the beginning of verse 21, and there are four of them that are mentioned here specifically. He says envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and then he says, and such like. So even in this list, as exhaustive as it is it complete? It's not complete. There are other such like things that could be added to the list that aren't currently in the list. And we'll talk a little bit more about that probably next time, what some of these such-like things might be. But this morning I want to talk about envyings and murderers first to get started, okay? Now I understand that these messages, some of them have not necessarily been the most encouraging, because you're talking about the works of the flesh, all right? And in talking about the works of the flesh, you are inherently talking about negative things. Things that are not to be becoming of us as saints, right? Ways and behaviors, actions and attitudes that we should not be manifesting as members of the church, the body of Christ, because they're the works of the flesh. But even though it hasn't been necessarily positive, I know that we're going to get to verse 22. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. So in this, you got to go through sort of the negative stuff, understand what that looks like, so that then you can understand the positive, the fruit of the Spirit, on the other side of this, right? Because we know from verse 16, look at verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. So if we walk after the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. When we sow to the flesh, sowing to the flesh results in producing the work of the flesh. Sowing to the Spirit results in the production of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so we have these contrasting issues here. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he gets into the list of the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, and 21. And he's going to follow that up then by talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now there's four items identified in verse 21 specifically: envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings. We're going to talk about the first two of those here this morning, starting with envyings. Now, how many of you remember a few weeks ago when I mentioned a movie called Envy? I'm not necessarily recommending you watch that movie. I don't even remember everything in it. There's probably stuff in it that if you were sitting next to me, I'd be like, ooh, shouldn't, you know. It's good though from the standpoint of the way it portrays envy. Wayne, I believe, told Becky that he watched it and thought it was an interesting depiction of how envy works, right? If you recall the premise of the movie, you have Jack Black and Ben Stiller. They are neighbors and they are friends. The one guy, Jack Black's character, develops this new product that you spray on doggy duties called Vaporize that makes them disappear and vanish, okay? So he goes to his friend Ben Stiller and he pitches him on this new product and he tries to sell him to get him to be an investor into this new idea. And Ben Stiller laughs him to scorn and says he's an idiot and foolish and this is never going to work and it's never going to be a success. And so he denies the opportunity to buy into this as an investor on the ground floor. In the process of time, Jack Black's character, he goes through and he develops the product, markets it, sells it, and becomes stinking filthy rich. And proceeds then to build this massive mansion right next to Ben Stiller's house. And the whole movie now is how Jack Black hates him now because he feels he's rubbing it in his face that he's got all this money, right? It's a play on what envy is, okay? Now, envy in the Bible is an important thing that we need to consider, okay? The word translated, now notice notice verse 21, it doesn't say envy. It says envyings, okay? It says envyings. I find that to be instructive because envy as a general principle, we can understand what that is, but can it manifest itself in all manner of ways where you can have envyings plural, all right? You could envy multiple people, you could envy multiple things. Envy is going to manifest itself in different ways, and one of the things you're going to see, I think, by the end of the message is it's going to connect to the next thing, which is murderers, as we go through the verse. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The word translated envyings here occurs 9 times in 9 verses in the New Testament, all right? And the word is associated with the following concepts. It's associated, number one, with ill will. So imagine you don't like somebody, and you wish them what? Ill. You wish them harm. You wish them, you know, bad circumstance and those kinds of things. That's associated with envy. The second word that's associated with envy is the idea of jealousy. Jealousy and envy go together. Okay? You're jealous over somebody else has, something somebody else has, and so then you envy that. You want it for yourself. You hate them. You detest them and you wish them ill over it. Which then brings me to a third word associated with envy, and that's the word spite. Okay? So the three words associated here with the word that's translated envyings are ill will, jealousy, and spite. Okay? Now, let's look at a few things from the Word of God about this. Mark Galatians 5, and come with me to Matthew 27. So we just want to understand some things generally about envy in the Scripture, and then we'll look at some examples out of the book of Proverbs. Go to Matthew 27. So envyings are a work of the flesh. So if you find yourself having ill will towards somebody else, if you find yourself being jealous towards somebody else, if you find yourself acting out of spite and hatred towards somebody else, those are envyings as a work of the flesh. Okay, that is not the Spirit of God in you producing that. That is the flesh that is responding in that way. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, look at let's go back up to verse 15. So the context here is the arrest of Jesus, okay? And I want you to notice something here about the attitude, the heart attitude of the people that are demanding that Christ be crucified. If you go back up to verse 11, Jesus is interrogated by Pilate, okay? Then if you come to verse 15, you have the Jesus or Barabbas scenario presented to the Jewish people as far as Pilate offers. He says, I haven't found anything wrong with Christ. And so he offers the release of Barabbas instead. Look at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they have then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now watch carefully verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had what? Folks, what is the primary motivator here for why the religious leadership structure of the nation of Israel is delivering Jesus to Pilate to be crucified? Pilate perceives that it's envy. He perceives that they are envious of him. So are they jealous of him? They are clearly wishing him ill will because they're asking for him to be what? Killed and crucified. And are they dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ here clearly out of spite? So all of the concepts related to envy are present here. Verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy who? Notice the connection in that chapter between the envy that these men have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that their envy is leading them and causing them to ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to be destroyed. They hate him. They are envious of him. They are wishing him ill. They are dealing with him out of spite, and they want him put to death unfairly and unjustly. So is envy a situation that is governed by reason and temperament and a cool-headed, evaluation of things, or is it going to be governed out of high emotions of hate and those kinds of things? So the same, we're not going to go there, but there's a similar verse in Mark 15, verse 10, where Pilate is dealing with the crowd. Let's look at another example now. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have a list of the results of a reprobate mind. You recall that God gives three times in this passage, twice in the passage it says that God gave them up. He gave them up. And then thirdly, it says he gave them what? Over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Then look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, what are they? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Look at the next one. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers of God. He goes on and on in verse 30 and 31. Drop down to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So one of the products, one of the byproducts of the reprobate mind that God gave the Gentiles over to is envy. The text says that they are full of what? Envy. They're full of jealousy. They're full of spite. They're full of ill will towards others. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. This is the work of the flesh, folks. This is the work of the reprobate mind of the unsaved person is programmed to think in envious ways. Okay? Now that you're saved and your old man has been crucified and put to death, do you still have the residual stinking thinking of that old man in your thoughts that you now are going to struggle with? And one of those things is going to be the issue of envy. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse. We talked about this verse a little bit a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But Paul's in jail, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul views his situation in a Roman jail as a good thing for the gospel or a negative thing for the gospel. He says it's a furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So because of Paul's imprisonment in Rome, had his ministry reached into the palace of the Caesar himself. Okay? And many of the brethren in the Lord, I'm in verse 14, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So instead of this creating fear and intimidation and people being afraid to preach the gospel, Paul says that people were looking at his situation and this was causing them to have more what? More courage, if you will, right? Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention. Not sincerely, I'm sorry, verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and what? Strife. And some of goodwill. So notice what Paul says. Are there some people, there's two groups of people that are preaching Christ. One of them is doing it out of envy and strife, and the other one is doing it out of what? Goodwill. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not what? Sincerely. So those would be the people that are preaching Christ in the previous verse out of envy and strife, right? The people in verse 16 that are doing it of contention are the people in verse 15 that are doing it out of envy and strife. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So are there some people that are out there preaching spitefully, trying to heap upon Paul more trouble? They're seeking to add affliction to his what? To his bonds. That's envious preaching. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm sent for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, notice what he says here, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and what? Paul's attitude about that is he's going to rejoice as long as Christ is being what? Preached. Whether people are doing it of contention, of envy and strife, or whether they're doing it sincerely, if the gospel is being preached, is Paul happy about that? Okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. One of the characteristics of men who deny the truth and teach contrary to Paul's doctrine. Notice verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? Proud. Knowing what? Nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, from whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil what? So it is envy that would lead somebody to preach against the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul according to that verse. Go to Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves, this is Paul writing to Titus, but we ourselves, verse 3, for we ourselves were sometimes what? Foolish. Disobedient. Deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and what? Envy, hateful, and hating one another. Before Paul was saved, before Titus was saved, those are the characteristics of their thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And Paul says that he and Titus both used to live like this. Now you put that verse together with Romans chapter 1, verse 28 that we already read, where it talked about the results of the reprobate mind. The reason why you and I are going to have a tendency and a propensity in the flesh to struggle with envy and hatred and how we view other people and hating others and being envious of them and wishing them ill will, et cetera, is a result of that part of us before we were saved that behaved that way, that wanted retribution, that wanted to get even, that was jealous of others, that hated people when they had things better than us, etc. Okay? So he says here in verse 3, Titus 3, 3, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Paul says that he used to live like that. That was part of the way he used to live. That was part of the way Titus used to live. That's part of the flesh that we are now going to struggle with as believers, because it was part of the thought process and behavior process and thinking and action of the old man, which has now been crucified and put to death in Christ, but we still have that stinking thinking that we have to deal with. This is why envy is a work of the flesh. Now go back with, there are some other verses here. For the sake of time, we won't look at all of them, but write down James chapter 4, verse 5 if you're taking notes. Write down James chapter 4, verse 5. And write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Those are just additional New Testament references to the issue of envy. Now come back with me to Galatians 5. Now, I do want to talk briefly about an English definition for envyings or envy. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines envy in its noun form as follows. So I'm going to read this slow. Pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity. So what is enmity? You see, it's exactly like I was discussing in that movie. You see somebody who is more successful, has a better situation, a better position, and you now start to what? You now start to hate them over that. I'll read it again. Pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent, excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity. So envy is really sort of a mix of a few different things if you think about it. Then the dictionary goes on. And often, or usually, with a desire or an effect to depreciate the person. So not only do you see it and you hate them for it, but envy is going to now lead to a intentional thoughts, attitudes, and actions on your part, on my part, in the flesh, that are going to seek to tear that person what? Down. So this is a mixture of a bunch of different things. Okay? It goes on to say, and often or usually with a desire or an effort to depreciate the person and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. So envy hates the person for their position, goes after them and seeks to depreciate them for their position, and is happy when it succeeds. Think about the people who turned over the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. The text says that they did it for envy. Did they hate him? Did they wish him ill will? Were they happy when they succeeded? At least for a while they were. Probably not now, but they were then. Okay? Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has strong desire to possess for themselves. So envy is very much about jealousy, looking at what someone else has, and then scheming, how can you knock them down and get it for who? Yourself. That's what we're dealing with when we talk about envy. Now look at the list. Look at verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Remember we talked about emulation. Now this is talking about emulation. Can emulation mean something positive? We talked about that, right? In the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul talks about desiring to have his Israel, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, emulate who? Him. But this is a work of the flesh here, so this is the negative aspect of emulation, okay? Why am I pointing this out? Because the next thing the dictionary says, it says emulation, so that would be in verse 20. Emulation differs from envy in not being accompanied with hatred and a desire to depress a more fortunate person. So is emulation a precursor to envy? Now I've been trying to show you as we go through this list, are all of these things sort of connected to each other as we work our way through here? Okay? So emulation, unchecked emulation, leads to what? Later on in the next verse, envy. Envy looks at a person, looks at their circumstances, hates them for having it better than you do, then devises plans to how you can rectify that and takes pleasure in knocking the person down. That's what envy is, as we look at it from both a definition standpoint as well as from a scriptural standpoint. Now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the issue of envy. Come back to Proverbs chapter 3. Come back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and start at verse 30. So you know the Proverbs are just like these sort of one-liner statements that are packed with sort of practical thinking in them. Look at verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no what? I mean, that's good advice, right? Look at the next verse, verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his what? So the book of Proverbs is saying that we should choose the ways of the envious, or we should not choose the ways of the envious. We should not choose the ways of the envious. Notice that there's a connection in the verse also between envy and the oppressor. Now think about that. Think about the definition that we just discussed. If I hate somebody because of something that they have that I want for myself, am I going to be trying to oppress them in my opportunity to claim it for myself? Go to Proverbs 14. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and look at verse 30. Notice, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So you think about your human body just for a second. We all see our skin, our flesh is the exo part of ourselves that everybody sees, right? But you have a structural self in your skeletal system that supports the rest of your body. Okay, so think about what the verse is saying. Verse 30, chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of what? The flesh. So what happens to your flesh if your heart gives out? There's no life in it, right? But now look at it. So keep that in mind. But contrast, envy, the rottenness of what? Does envy deteriorate you to sort of the core, the base of who you are? Okay? It's rottenness to the bones. The bones that hold up this physical flesh, envy is a rottenness to the bones. It goes deeper, if you will. Look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It's an interesting thing. As a work of the flesh, does envy tend to focus on somebody's good characteristics and good traits, or does it tend to focus on like the stuff that they have, the position they have that you want for yourself? So it's going to see the worst, and it's going to be making value judgments and comparisons based on that, not based on truth. Proverbs 27. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before what?
Envy.
Now, I take that verse to mean that the other two things that are mentioned in that verse, specifically wrath and anger, are the byproducts of what? Envy. Now, you might read it different. That's the way I tend to understand that. But however you understand it, okay, what is it saying? That no one is able to... Will envy take you? Will envy consume you? Will it bring you to places and thought processes and your relationships with other people that are going to be not edifying and not good for you or for them or for anyone in the body of Christ? So come back with me to Galatians 5. So envyings, guys, are a work of the flesh. That if you find yourself, if I find myself, or if we observe in ourselves a bitterness, a hatred, a desire for ill will, etc., towards other people, with a desire to want to get even and to see ill will done to somebody or spite happen to, upon someone, that is not the Spirit of God, that is the flesh. All right? So verse 21, envyings. So let me just sort of end envy by saying, envy is a work of the flesh because it desires to oppress others for the benefit of oneself. Envy is a work of the flesh because it desires to oppress others for the benefit of oneself. Now again, it's fairly interesting to me that if you look at verse 21, what's the next one after envyings? Murderers. Okay? I'm going to show you, I believe, from the scriptures that envy leads to murder. Well, we kind of already know that, don't we? Why did the religious leadership of the nation of Israel turn over the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate to be crucified? They did it for envy. Did they murder the Messiah? Does Peter say in Acts 2 and Acts 3, ye, talking to Israel, ye who have been taken by wicked hands, have crucified and what? Slain? Did they murder their Messiah? And they did it because of what? Envy. Okay? So, murderers. Murder is straightforward. I don't think we need a ton of explanation about this, but I am going to read you a definition. Okay? Murder is defined by the dictionary, the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice. The act of willfully killing a human being with premeditated malice, okay? So what we're not talking about here is an accident. We're not talking about an accident. We're talking about with intent and forethought and planning, you go and take somebody else's life. That's murder. Okay? So the act of unlawfully killing a human being with premeditated malice by a person of sound mind. To constitute murder in law, the person killing another must be of sound mind or in possession of his reason, and the act must be done with malice, pretense, aforethought, or premeditated, but malice may be implied as well as expressed. Okay, so what we're not talking about here is an accident. Okay? I think I don't want to be too gruesome here, but just to make an illustration, if you accidentally hit somebody with your car and you would happen to kill them, is that murder? No, that's not murder. That's an accident. If you get in a car accident and somebody were to die as the result of the accident, is that murder? It's not murder. Murder is very clearly defined by a circumscribed set of parameters, right? It has to be malice aforethought. It has to be planned. The person has to be, understanding what they're doing and willing to carry it out, right? Now, there are a couple of occurrences of the word murder in the New Testament that we need to check on here. So hold your hand here and come over to Mark 7. Come over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 7, look at verse 19. Mark chapter 7, verse 19. So Christ is in the middle of rebuking the Pharisees here. We're going to jump into this at verse 19. He says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, men proceed, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, what? So it is out of the heart of a lost man that he would conceive of doing what to somebody else? Murdering them. Okay? It's out of the heart of a lost man. So verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, so on and so forth. Okay, look at verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile what? The man. So Christ is obviously talking in the context of to the nation of Israel, right? We today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, do we have God the Holy Spirit in our heart? Yes. Is God the Holy Spirit in our heart, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? And is the Holy Spirit advocating for the truth of God's word in you now as a believer? Okay? But do you still have the flesh that you're contending with as a believer? Okay? Come over to Mark 15. So your heart, you don't necessarily have the heart problem you had before. You have the thought problem you had. Mark 15, verse 7. Again, talking about Barabbas, but notice the word murder here, verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. So when they try to make insurrection, do they murder somebody or persons? Okay? And then I want to show you one more thing here. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Come over to Romans chapter 1. Now, we already looked at verse 28 when we were talking about envyings, but I want you to notice something here, okay? Remember in verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are those things? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. What's the next one? Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Another one, it's right next to envy in this list too, murder. So, the reprobate mind of the unsaved person is going to conceive of and is going to think about envying and murder according to what this is saying. Okay? So, if somebody, in a premeditated way, plans out to take the life of another human being, is that the fruit of the Spirit or the work of the flesh? It's the work of the flesh. Now, God commanded Israel a couple things. Okay, come with me. Let's get Exodus 20. Go back to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the first time the Ten Commandments are listed. But notice one of the Ten Commandments is very clear. Verse 13, Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not what? Kill. Come over to Deuteronomy 5. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. Thou shalt not what? Kill. All right? Now, he's going to talk here about some other things here in the Ten Commandments. He's going to talk about not coveting. Look at verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his oxen, or his ass, or any living thing that is thy neighbor's, okay? So, if you covet, your neighbor has nicer house than you, more land than you, better flocks and herds and et cetera than you, and you start to envy your neighbor over that, is that implied in this verse? I think it is implied there, right? Both concepts are there, okay? Now, if you read the Bible, okay, when it says thou shalt not kill, it's talking about killing somebody for no reason in a premeditated way, right? The way that we would define murder. There's an entire chapter, come over to Numbers 35. There's an entire chapter in the Old Testament that deals with the issue of murder. Now, look, I know it's Sunday morning and maybe this isn't what you want to hear about, but we got to understand some things about this passage. This passage is the most detailed passage in God's Word about this issue. It regulates some things, and it starts off by talking about the cities of refuge and this system in Israel for how you could escape unjust punishment by going to a city of refuge. There's a lot of stuff said in verses 1 through 8 that we don't have time to read. Okay, but let me back up and say, in our American system of jurisprudence, do we make a distinction between murder and manslaughter? Okay? Do we make a distinction between the intentional, willful murder of another human being and an accidental occurrence? Okay? Now, I'm going to submit to you that part of the reason we do that is because our system is patterned after God's Word. In God's Word, does He make a distinction between the premeditated forethought to go kill and murder somebody and something that happens by accident? And He talks about it and He regulates it here in Numbers chapter 35. Start at verse 9. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge, all right, now here it is, for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth another person. Now here's the key, at what? So if they do it unawares, is it intentional or is it accidental? It's accidental. It is not murder of forethought, as you see in all your cop shows that you guys watch, okay? Now, verse 12, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge for the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in what? So we're talking here about somebody where an accidental death has what? Occurred, and is God regulating in Israel how that's supposed to be handled? And notice as he's saying there very clearly in verse 12, look at the end of verse 12, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. Could you argue that that is an ancient equivalent of a trial by jury? Okay. Verse 13. And of these cities, which ye shall give 6 cities, shall ye have for refuge. So understand, if I were to accidentally kill somebody, and it was not murder, could I flee to one of these cities for safety until I had a fair hearing before the eldership of Israel? Okay, verse 14. Ye shall give 3 cities on the side of Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan. So there's going to be 6 of these total, which shall be cities for refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them. But now look, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee what? So is God allowing and acknowledging that there could be a situation where there's an accidental death where a murder has not occurred? And is He regulating in Israel how they're supposed to handle that? Okay? Verse 16, and if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be what? So in the case of murder, what is the punishment? It's death in Israel. Okay? So notice how God's word in Israel is regulating this, these human activities and these behavior. It is clearly making a distinction between the accidental and the intentional. Verse 17. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be what? Put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherein he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be what? Put to death. Verse 19, the revenger of blood himself may slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall what? Whoa. Okay. I made the joke before that when I was growing up, my mom was like very against me watching rated R movies. And I, being the brilliant teenager that I was, said, no problem. I'll just read the Bible. Is there a lot of stuff in the Bible that's rated R? Okay? Is it very clear what the punishment for an actual murder is going to be? Okay? Verse 20. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurl him by lying in wait that he die, or in, here it is, what's the next word? In enmity, smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer, the revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. Notice very clearly, is the word of God connecting envy and murder in that verse? Okay? This is very clear. So what is one of the things that possibly leads to murder then is unchecked, unmitigated what? Envy. Verse 22. But he that thrust him suddenly without what? Without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying in wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these what? So my point is this, is God's word delineating in Israel different categories of situations and how they should be handled when it comes to this issue. Okay? I'll come back to Galatians. What Paul means to talk about the works of the flesh, when he sets out to delineate the works of the flesh, he includes God the Holy Spirit by inspiration, prompts him to include the issue of murders in this list. Okay? So look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Okay, now here's the thing, okay? You might say, well, I've never murdered anybody. And good for you, good for me, right? And like, murder is a pretty big deal, right? It would be very sort of in your face sin, if you will. Okay? But I would surmise that while no one to my knowledge in here has murdered anybody, I would dare say we have all struggled with envy. I think we have all probably, if we're honest, we've all probably struggled with envy. We've all probably struggled with hatred. We've all probably struggled with emulation in verse 20, both of those coming from verse 20. We may not have murdered somebody, but I would surmise that we'd struggle with hatred, emulation, wrath. We struggle with envy as part of the flesh. So my point in bringing that out to you is this, okay? It was very easy to come to a passage like this and say, well, you know, I'm all right. I haven't bowed to any idols in verse 20. I haven't really done any witchcrafty activities in the last, 12 months. I haven't murdered anybody, but some of the other stuff, I think there's stuff in this list that's going to get all of us. Okay? So while we have not murdered anyone, we need to understand and acknowledge that if we allow wrath and hatred and envy to fester, those are the thoughts, attitudes, and actions that lead to what? Murder. Okay? The other things can be, they can be private. They can just be things that you think or believe about somebody, or ways that you, maybe you sort of play games with somebody and you, you know, play passive aggressive games with them, and you're really trying to mess with them in a way that is not necessarily nice or polite, but you're doing it in a way that is not overt, where you can sort of deny, oh, I didn't know I was doing that, right? But you can't do that with what? With murder, okay? Both of those, even the most outlandish, in-your-face act against another human in the taking of their life, or the games that you play with somebody because you don't like them and you want to knock them down a couple pegs and hope to, you know, scoop up some of the ill-gotten gains as you do, both of those are the work of what? The flesh. The most, all the way to the most egregious thing, but the stuff that comes before that is just as bad in God's mind as the actual striking out and taking a life. So when we find ourselves as believers thinking this way about other people, maybe even acting this way about other people, we need to realize that we need to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and that is not God the Holy Spirit that is prompting you to think, function, or operate in those ways. It's the flesh. It's not the Spirit. Because the Spirit, if you go to verse 22, but, notice the contrast, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's an interesting statement. Against such there is no law. Did God have a law against murder? Did he have a law against coveting? Did he have a law against a bunch of the stuff there in the works of the flesh? But there's no law against the fruit that the Spirit will what? Produce. Because it's the Spirit in you that does it, not you through the flesh. Hope that makes sense. I hope you understand the difference there. Okay? Now I'm looking at the clock, and we are at, again, one of these awkward points where if I go any further, I'm not going to have time to finish. So we're going to stop right there. We're going to pick up next week on the issue of drunkenness and revelings. And we're going to comment also on, in verse 21, what this "and such like" statement is referring to or dealing with there in verse 21. And I'm hoping to be able to finish verse 21 next week. Then we're going to have our Christmas fellowship. And then come back after the new year and begin talking about the fruit of the Spirit as we go through this, okay? So, appreciate your attention. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Lord, I pray that as we talk about these issues, that we can evaluate ourselves individually, honestly, according to the objective standard of the Word of God. And we need to understand that even the private mental and heart attitude sins of the flesh towards others are just as bad as the overt ones like murder. Help us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to follow the Spirit's leading and guiding from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. And help us to walk after the Spirit.